We'll be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 this morning. Let me read verses 1 through 12. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and let me just review a few of the things that we've learned here in these few chapters. First, as we started off in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us of the character of his people, what his people will be like at the heart level. And then he tells us that his people will have a great influence in the world as they live for him. Jesus comes later and he tells us that he's the fulfillment of the scriptures. He didn't come to cast them aside, but he comes as the fulfillment of them. And then he calls his people to be perfect. Now, when he calls us to be perfect, what he means by that is he calls us to exercise true holiness in our lives at a heart level, not just going through the religious routines that show people that we can follow certain set rules, but he wants us to practice true holiness, true perfection. He tells us that we are to be sincere, not just putting on a show for others. And then he tells us that we are to treasure the kingdom above all things and trust God to meet our needs each day. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that follows all of what Jesus has said so far. And this is a passage that is often quoted, but almost every time you hear it quoted, it's misunderstood. Jesus uses in verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." You ever heard that quoted before? Maybe it's just the "judge not" part. But oftentimes you might hear the whole thing. Well, oftentimes if you try to talk to someone, here's how it's commonly used in our world today. If you try to talk to someone about something you see in their lives that doesn't line up with what Scripture teaches or what God would have us to, what way God would have us to live, what you likely hear oftentimes is, "Judge not." Even if you talk with other believers about certain issues, they say, "Well, we shouldn't judge." What's really concerning about this phrase, this "judge not" phrase, is sometimes I even hear it when believers are discussing things such as salvation and maybe even talking about being concerned about those who don't know Christ or aren't living their lives in such a way that would reflect their relationship with Christ, I've heard folks express the idea of like, "Well, who are we to judge?" The idea is, who are we to judge if they're truly believers or not? Or even more scary is, who are we to judge if that's really what's necessary to be saved? We'll let God just sort it out in the end. We're not really here to judge that. Well, basically, when we hear this phrase in the world today and our common usage of it, this "judge not," it's used as a way of saying you have no right to tell anyone what they should or shouldn't do. So judge not. It's a way to shut down a discussion about a topic you disagree on with someone else. Just, well, don't judge. Well, it's also used as almost a way to promote the idea of relativism, the idea of, well, what's right for you isn't necessarily right for me, and we don't have the right to judge one another accordingly. So we just need to let people decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. But is that what Jesus meant in this passage when he says, judge not that you be not judged? If that's what Jesus meant by this, it seems really strange in light of other things that we find in Scripture. For instance, let me just show you a couple things where we would have an issue if that's what Jesus meant. Just a few verses later in chapter 7, in verses 15 and 16, he's going to say this. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Jesus tells us there that we need to judge them. We will know them by their fruit. We need to discern what their fruit is. Are these true prophets or false prophets? Are they carrying truth or lies? You will know them by their fruits. We have to make a judgment. Later on, again in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, have gained your brother. But if he does not listen... We're having some technical difficulties up here. So, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Here, Jesus gives instructions on how to deal with someone who is unable to recognize their sin and repent of it. You go and you talk to them one-on-one. If he doesn't listen, you take a couple more and you talk to them. And if he doesn't listen again, you bring the matter before the whole church. And if he still doesn't listen, you treat him as a Gentile tax collector. You treat him as an unbeliever. Well, obviously, in this case, you have to judge in order for that to be possible. Is the person in the wrong? Well, there has to be a wrong before you can have such a sequence of events take place. And if they're not repenting, what do? There's a consequence. So there's a judgment needed in this. In 1 Timothy, we read these words, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. I don't think this is the right verse here. Yeah, these are not the verses I wanted. Let me look up the passage here and read it to you from my Bible here. 1 Timothy. It should have been 2 Timothy is the reason that it's wrong. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 4, 4. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice here that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So here we see that the Word of God is good to correct us, that there is something wrong that needs to be made right. That's a correction. And well, someone might say, well, that's what Scripture does. That's not our job. Okay, well, keep reading in chapter 4. I charge you, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Preach the word, that word that is good for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. Preach it in season and out of season, whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. And reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is what your task is, Timothy. Paul is telling us in 2 Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. For this to be possible, there has to be a judgment made. How do you correct someone if you haven't determined that what they're doing is wrong? So there has to be some sort of judging that takes place. And then, of course, in John 14:6, we see these words. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I put this passage up specifically to deal with the mindset that, well, who are we to judge whether a person is in a right relationship with God or not? Maybe there are multiple paths. Who are we to judge? Well, Scripture tells us very explicitly there's only one way. So it's not really hard to judge. If someone says they're not a follower of Christ, then they're not in a right relationship with God. There's just no other way about it. So then, if Jesus tells us here in chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, and I've just told you that there are lots of scripture that tells us that we have to judge, then what does Jesus mean? Is Jesus contradicting himself? Or is there something here that we need to be aware of? Well, notice in verse 6, he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now here, Jesus is telling us to judge just a couple verses later. He's telling us we have to decide who's a dog and who's a pig before we cast our pearls there. So we have to make some sort of judgment call even here. So Jesus isn't contradicting himself in the matter of five verses. So he has to mean something else. Well, let's look at exactly what Jesus is talking about. He gives us a picture. He says, "For the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Notice in verse 5, he tells us that you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't tell us not to worry about the speck in your brother's eye. He just tells us that there's something that we need to do ahead of time before we would go and remove that speck from our brother's eye. So there's something about how we are doing this that Jesus is concerned about. So when he tells us not to judge, he's telling us that there's a way to judge that is proper and a way to judge that is improper. Now, he gives us this picture, and it's quite funny if you think about the imagery that he's given us here. He's talking about looking at a brother and seeing this tiny little speck, and you're like, "Hey, you got a problem there. Let me help you with that." And kind of taking out this tiny little grain of dust out of your brother's eye when you've got this 2x4 sticking out of your own eye and you're not even concerned about that. He said, "Well, why are you so worried about that little tiny bit of dust in your brother's eye when you've got this giant beam sticking out of your own? Wouldn't it make sense to deal with that ahead of time? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but do not notice the log in your own eye?" See, we need to understand and deal with our own sin before we can come along and help others with theirs. The idea here is when we look at and see our own sin, the log that's in our own eye, then it changes our perspective on how we're dealing with someone else's. See, we can come, when we see the sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, now we are humbled by that. And when we come to see our brother's sin, we're not coming as superior to them, but we're coming at their level, or maybe even thinking of ourselves as lower than them. So it's about not judging them in an improper way. And notice that this fits well with all that Jesus has been teaching prior to this. Because look, he's called us to a perfection and not just some superficial religion again. He's called us to be perfect. But as we are called to perfection, sometimes that perfection, as we work towards godliness and holiness in our lives, can be a danger to us. It can breed judgmentalism. It can breed an air of superiority. And this is exactly what some of Jesus' audience had already experienced with the Pharisees and the scribes as they thought of themselves as far superior to the other folks of society. So Jesus is giving us this warning after telling us that we must be perfect telling us that we need to grow in our walk with him, but now he's given us a warning to not become judgmental as we work towards that. Well, judgmentalism just simply looks down on others who are dealing with sins that may be different than the ones we're dealing with. So we look at them and, well, you're dealing with this sin and that's just terrible. Well, when you start looking at yourself, you can either justify and say, well, my sins aren't as bad, or you can start to realize, you know, I'm a sinner too. Yeah, my sins may be different, but I'm a sinner too. What also happens oftentimes is we fail to act humbly and mercifully towards others as God has dealt with us. God has shown us mercy and grace, and we need to exercise the same. And Jesus tells us in verse 2, and he warns us, the judgment that you pronounce, with the judgment you've pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What Jesus is saying here is the way that you judge others will be the same way that is used to judge you. Are you acting in mercy and grace towards others? Then you can expect to receive mercy and grace. Are you judging them judgmentally with an air of superiority? Then you can expect the same. Well, after Jesus says this, he has this. He seems to change the topic in verse 6 when he says, do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It seems to totally change the topic from judging to now this idea of casting pearls before pigs. Why does Jesus bring in this imagery of dogs and pigs after this statement on judging others? Well, in these first 5 verses, Jesus has expressed our need for humility and how we judge others. And now in verse 6, I don't think Jesus is changing the topic at all. In fact, what he is doing is he's kind of looking at it from the other end of the spectrum. Some will use their relationship with God to look down on others and be judgmental. But some will kind of take the other extreme view, and basically what they'll say is, well, what we need to do is we need to just not judge them, and we need to kind of love your enemies. That's what Jesus has left off at the end of chapter 6. We need to love our enemies. We need to not judge them. We need to just kind of approve and affirm everything about them. So this is an argument, this argument is used to address sin and be okay with things that Jesus never intended for it to be used in this way. So what Jesus is saying here, though, is we need to be discerning. We need to be able to discern who's a dog, who's a pig, who's deserving of our pearls. Now, what does Jesus mean by that then? Well, Jesus calls for us here to discern who is part of the community, who's not part of the community. Who is deserving of our pearls? What does Jesus mean by that? I think he simply means who's deserving of those things that are sacred. And ultimately, who's deserving of the gospel itself? Now, when we look at Matthew 13, we see pearls mentioned there when he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So here we see the kingdom itself being compared to a fine pearl that's worth everything that you might need to give up to obtain it. And I believe this is goes along with what Jesus is saying here. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. Don't cast the kingdom itself, what is sacred, before dogs and before pigs. He says, lest they just trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Well, who is Jesus speaking of then as the dogs and the pigs? Some have tried to understand or have determined that Jesus' words here are referring to Gentiles. Because we do see places in Scripture, and we know from Jewish tradition that Jews often referred to Gentiles as dogs and pigs. This teaching about this being about Gentiles, Jesus saying, well, don't cast the gospel or the kingdom or your what is sacred before Gentiles, this seems to go against everything Jesus teaches. And in fact, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, the Great Commission, Jesus is going to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To the nations, to all the world. This isn't just for Jews, it's for all people. So that kind of goes against if Jesus is talking about dogs and pigs, meaning Gentiles, that seems to contradict what Jesus is saying in Matthew, where the gospel is for everyone. So actually, he seems to be saying throughout Scripture, the gospel isn't just for Jews, it's for all. So Jesus would be contradicting that. Well, if we look at this a little deeper, we find that oftentimes Jews are also referred to in these terms. In fact, we see it in Philippians 3:2, and it says here, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is speaking here of Judaizers who are requiring those who would be circumcised, requiring adherence to the law, and they're denying grace. Paul calls them dogs. You see, when we look at these words here, pigs and dogs, they represented what was seen as violent and vicious and unclean in this day. When we think of dogs, we think of our pet at home, where you just kind of give them a nice rub on their belly, and you play with them in the backyard with their frisbees, and we just see them as kind of cute and cuddly little creatures. Well, in Jesus' day, they weren't kept as pets. They were scavengers and scoundrels, and they were sometimes vicious. They had to be avoided, and they were unclean because they just were filthy animals. And pigs were thought of in a similar manner. So the dogs and the pigs then represented what is vicious, unclean, dirty. So Jesus' words here aren't directed towards Gentiles as an ethnic group, non-Jews. And Jesus' words aren't even directed towards unbelievers in a general sense, but I believe he's talking about a specific type of unbeliever. He's talking about those who are hostile and actively opposed to the gospel. I believe what he's saying here is a parallel statement that we find later in Matthew in chapter 10, where Jesus says these words. Let me read this to you. Matthew 10, verse 14. Talking to his disciples as he sends them out to preach, he says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house." It's Jesus is using words that are similar to the idea of shake off the dust of your feet. It's a picture of their judgment. They won't receive you. They won't listen to you. Then just shake off the dust and move on. And Jesus is saying the same here. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. What we have to do here is we have to discern. Now notice here, that requires a judgment on our side, on our behalf. We have to judge who is worthy to receive the pearls of the kingdom. Now, you might think that seems a little bit harsh, but Jesus is telling us that there are some who are not worthy of it. And we need to make that discernment. You may have you ever had conversations with someone about Christ, and what they want to do is they want to mock you? They're not interested in listening. They just want to tell you how stupid you are, how ridiculous this whole Christian thing is. That is a dog and a pig. Shake off your dust and move on. You're wasting your time. There is nothing valuable going to come out of that conversation. You're going to get in an argument. You're going to get mad. You're going to say things you regret. You're going to hurt your testimony towards others, possibly. Jesus just says, don't give your pearls to those types of people. Just shake off your feet and move on. Now, it may come a time when there's something that may happen in their lives, and then now they're ready for it, and God will prepare their hearts if that's the case. But if that is their mindset, we have to make that discernment. Jesus says there are some that are not worthy of our pearls. Again, Jesus is not contradicting what he says in verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged, or that you be not judged. But Jesus is giving us two perspectives here. The first one is we need to come in humility, seeing our own sin, seeing the log in our own eye, in order that we might be able to help our brother who has a speck in his eye. See, that's a picture of actually helping them. They have a speck. There's a problem. We come along and we help them remove the speck. But we have to come in humility in order to be able to do that. But on the other side, the other extreme, we can't just think that every speck is okay. There are some who aren't even worthy of our help because they're just going to mock it. They're just going to trample it underfoot. Jesus says they aren't worthy of the kingdom. Then we continue to move on. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus now shifts again, seemingly, to some other topic of prayer. He's already addressed prayer once in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, where we find the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us a model for how to pray. Not just something to recite, but a model for how a prayer ought to be structured, the key elements that we would find in prayer. But now Jesus shifts us back to prayer again, and now he's not giving us a model for prayer, but he's teaching us about how to pray in the sense of he's teaching us to be persistent in prayer. He's teaching us to ask, to seek, to knock. The idea here is one who is constantly in prayer, one who is continually going to the Father, asking, seeking, knocking. This is something that is continual, something that we do. We're consistently committed to this. Well, why does Jesus seemingly change the topic now to prayer? Again, I don't think he's really changing the topic. It fits in with what we've been learning so far. As Jesus has been teaching us about the need for perfection and what perfection actually looks like, and now as he's teaching us about how to deal with others, when in chapter 6 he was talking about love your enemies, and now he's telling us not to judge, but at the same time we need to be discerning, we might throw up our hands and say, Jesus, there's no way I can do that. There's no way. And Jesus says, oh, there's a way. The way is you got to be on your knees. And you've got to go to the Father. And you ask. And you seek. And you knock. And when you do that, he says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. You see, the one who is the praying person, the one who's committed to praying, the one who's committed to seeking what I am asking of you, the Father will grant it to you. So yeah, if you're going to try to do all this on your own, you're going to fail miserably. There's no way you'll be able to do it. But the one who is on their knees continually before the Father, what is impossible is made possible. There's a quote that I found from John Broadus. I thought I had it, but I guess I don't on the screen. Yeah, I do. It says, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Show me someone on their knees before our Father, and I will show you someone who is a mature Christian. You can find someone who is attends church, does a lot of things that we think are good things, but still an immature Christian. But you show me the one who is constantly on their knees before God, and I will show you a mature Christian. There's just, these two things just go together. And that's what Broadhouse's comment here is getting at. One cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Jesus tells when we ask and when we seek and when we knock, when we have this persistence in our prayer lives, that the Father answers. Now, when he says this, he's specifically talking about he gives us what we need to accomplish what he expects of us. We can't do it in our own power, but the Father will give us what we desire when we seek his will. Now, it's interesting because he asks the question, he says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He tells us here, look, God is our Father, is desires to give the good things to his children. This isn't something that we should find surprising. God is the Father. Look at our own lives, he says. How many of you who have children, when your child comes and asks you for something, you give them something bad instead of what is good? Who would do that? Yesterday, we celebrated our daughter Alyssa's fifth birthday. And we give gifts on our birthdays. I mean, that's something we traditionally do in our world today. At birthdays, you give gifts. Well, we didn't set out. When Rachel and I went and decided what we were going to give our daughter as a gift, we didn't set out and say, what's going to make her miserable? What's the worst thing we could get her? So that when she opens that, it's going to break her heart. We didn't do that. No one does that. As her parents, what do we want? We want her to have joy. We want her to be happy. And we want her to receive things and be thrilled about those things as a child. We want to see that her eyes light up. Jesus says, look, if you who are evil, speaking of all of us, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is God able to give good gifts to his children? The God who is not evil, but the God who is good by definition. If evil parents, evil fathers give good gifts, how much more will the good God give good gifts? So we can go to our Father asking and seeking and knocking, knowing that he gives good gifts to his children. Well, then we come to verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the verse that we often refer to as the golden rule. In fact, even in my Bible here, right above it, it says the golden rule as a title. Now, when we come to this verse here, in my Bible, it's set off as kind of a new section, but actually it probably belongs to the previous section. And the reason that I believe this and others believe this is because when we see this phrase, the law and the prophets, it brings us all the way back to chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus says, I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what we have here is this repetition of this phrase, the law and the prophets, strategically placed at the beginning, at the end of a section where Jesus is teaching about what the law and the prophets is all about. So this seems to be the end of that section, not the beginning of another section. This is what we often refer to as an inclusio. We see this in Scripture all over the place where we bracket what goes together by repeating a phrase at the beginning and at the end. We see this even in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And at the very end, we find this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, repeated again. Blessed are those who, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what we see there then is everything in between verses 3 and verse 10 speak of the kingdom of heaven, the people who belong to it, and the benefits of it. So now then, how does this phrase in verse 12 of chapter 7 fit in with everything that we've seen previous? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And notice Jesus in verse 12 even begins the verse with, so, or in some translations, therefore, that connects us to what comes before it. Therefore, whatever, or so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, again, Jesus has been teaching on the law and the prophets, how he's the fulfillment of them, but also teaching us what they actually mean throughout these passages that we've been studying. And now he gets to the end. He says, therefore, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Now, this flips everything on its head that Jesus' hearers are used to understanding from the Old Testament scriptures. Because for them, the way to interpret it was an eye for an eye. Whatever anyone has done to you, do to them. And maybe even a little more. That was how they interpreted what is right, what is fair. Whatever someone does to you, do also to them. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. You do bad to me, I'll do bad to you. Well, Jesus says, no, that's not what it means. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. It's not what they do to you, it's what you wish that they would do to you. It's how you want them to treat you is how you ought to treat others. So basically, Jesus says the summation of the law and the prophets and how we deal with others and our relationships with other people is we show them grace and we show them mercy and we show them love. This summarizes how our relationships with others ought to look. This morning, as we come to these passages, we're really, Jesus is really focusing in on our relationships with other people and how we deal with other people who are sinners just like us. They need to receive grace and mercy as we've received grace and mercy. We need to come humbly to them, not overlooking their sin, but humbly coming to them to help them. At the same time, there will be those out there who don't want our help and don't deserve it. So we have to be discerning about that. And if you want to know how we're going to do this because it seems just like too big of a task, Jesus says, prayer. It's not going to be in our own strength. It's going to be through the Father who is going to give us the ability to do this. And ultimately, it's about dealing with others as we would want to be dealt with ourselves. This morning, how are we doing in our relationships with each other? How are we dealing in our relationships with each other as a church? But also, how are we dealing with those relationships with those that need Christ? Have we been those who have gone to them humbly with the gospel? Or have we been judgmental and not showing them the love of God himself? Or maybe we've just overlooked it and said it really just doesn't matter because judge not. Well, that's not what God has called us to do. We need to be discerning, but we need to take the love and the grace and mercy of Christ to the world. Let us be thankful this morning that we've received God's grace through Jesus Christ, and then let us take it to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that you are a good God. You are a good Father. And Lord, that you care about your children. And Lord, that you give good gifts to your children. And Lord, as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount together, we are overwhelmed with its demands on our lives. But Lord, we know with you all things are possible, and we just pray that you would help us to live each day for you. That we wouldn't make excuses, but we would seek to honor you. Lord, help us to learn to do these things not in our own powers and abilities, but relying on you. Let us be people of prayer. And Lord, help us to reach our neighbors and our loved ones with the gospel. And let us see people saved. And let us see the fruit of our labors in their lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.